a few different things today. We sang fewer songs, and the sermon's a little different today, too. It's shorter, hallelujah, for that. Not as short as you'd like, maybe. It snuck away from me last night. The length did. Would you join me, though? I didn't note a text in the bulletin or on the screen, but I will now. And let's go ahead and read the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll do that. That's foundational here. I'm talking about baptism and particularly an angle, how baptism relates to the family of God. So we just called it baptism in the family of God. We'll read the Great Commission and then pray and head on in. Matthew 28, verse 18, then. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray once more. Father, we come to you through Christ our Lord and mediator and ask you for help now through your Spirit to understand your word, and particularly this morning to understand more about baptism and how it relates, Father, to our following your Son and how it relates to our life together in Christ as a church family. Help us now, Father, guard us from error and guide us into truth and sanctify us by it. Your word is truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two main sections today. The first one is newer to, typically when I have done baptism services, I've taken the opportunity mainly to provide a defense of believers' baptism by immersion, and that's taken up the whole time. I provided a little bit of that in the bulletin, and I've cut back quite a bit in the message today, and I added a first section before we get there. The first section is called Baptism in the Family of God, a textual flow of thought. So I wanted to just show you where I get this from and why it's important. Start in Hebrews 13, verse 1, and that's where we've been for so long, and for months, this first verse of chapter 13 has sparked something for this baptism Sunday for me. And Hebrews, by the way, is where we're normally at. We'll continue that in 2 weeks. There's a word in that verse, Hebrews 13:1, that sent me then on a trip back through the scriptures over the last few weeks at least, and has informed, at least for me, some deeper thinking and writing on what Christian baptism signifies. And I narrowed it down to 11 texts, with Hebrews 13:1 being the first one. It goes like this: "Let brotherly love continue." And the word that has stuck out to me is brotherly. And that may not strike any alarms for you at all just yet, other than the title of the sermon. Let brotherly love continue. There's some relational thing going on amongst Christians. And that sent me back to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. This language of brotherly love or brotherhood, children, family, father. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, goes like this, talking about what Jesus came to do and what he came to achieve. What language does God use? Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying," quoting Psalm 22:22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." And again, Isaiah 8:17, "I will put my trust in him." And again, Isaiah 8:18, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since, the writer of Hebrews goes on, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Verses 16 and 17. "For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring, the children of Abraham, those with Abraham-like faith. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, substitution for the sins of the people." And this reminded me of this great and interesting text in Matthew chapter 12, in the life and ministry of Jesus. There was a day when Jesus was teaching, and his actual earthly mother and brothers came to see him. And they stood outside respectfully and sent in word that, "Hey, your mom and brothers are outside, Jesus. They want to talk to you." So we're talking about family here. Jesus has an opportunity now to teach something. What does he teach? Let's read Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. "While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his earthly mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him." And now he's going to speak loud enough for everyone to hear. "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is building a family. Jesus is building a family that transcends earthly blood and bonds. And it's made up of his disciples. And who are they? They are they who do. But I thought they are they who believe. Well, yes. And this reminded me of a wonderful verse, John 3:36. So I hope this makes sense, at least what doesn't make sense to some degree, is I'm just trying to help you follow through this textual flow of thought, which explains the title, Baptism and the Family of God. So in John 3:36, John helps us understand, at least in a pointing kind of way, not in a huge doctrinal kind of way yet, what is the connection between doing and believing? Because Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and family. The mark of my family members are those who do what I say." Okay, John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I like that. That's true. But now John switches the word in the negative. He says, in the rest of the verse, he says, whoever does not believe, no, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, quite apart from a long dissertation on this, it's important to say that so intertwined are faith and obedience that here John uses them nearly interchangeably. Here's the connection. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves is not alone. That is, it is necessarily accompanied by obedience or works or fruit, which proves that the faith we profess is real. That is, that it is God-caused. This is why our fruit, our obedience to the commands of God, is often referred to in the Scriptures as, quote, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. How serious is this obeying as a mark of Jesus' family members? How serious is this obedience of faith that proves that faith is real? It's as serious as death. That's how serious it is. It's like death. It's like a crucifixion. It's like following Jesus to death. And this opens up several other teachings of Jesus, namely one as representative of them all, Luke 9. Luke 9, 23 and 24. What does this following Jesus, what the obedience is the fruit of the faith, what does it look like? Where does it go? Where does it end up? Luke 9, 23 and 24. And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, follow me. That's what a disciple is, it does. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And where is he going? He's going to the cross to die. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now the apostles got this message. And they would write things like Galatians 2:20. It's the next text. This is the sixth of 11 texts. They heard Jesus say this. They understood what he meant when he said, my mother and brothers and sisters are those who do the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is follow Jesus. Pick up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, die to yourself. And then they would write things like this. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh on the earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he was still very much alive. We Christians are still very much alive in the flesh. So what has to die? What has to die? And this takes us to Romans 6, the next text. I hope somehow in the world the Holy Spirit is helping you hang with me here. Romans 6, 1 through 11, and now I hope that there's a connection with baptism that will start to shape and form. Romans 6, 1 through 11, what has to die? What shall we say then, Paul writes? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you Christians also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so, a disciple of Jesus is someone who trusts in Jesus Christ as their sin-bearing Savior, their substitute, bringing them back to God, and who then surrenders to Jesus as Lord, laying down their rebellion against God and embracing Jesus as King of their life. And the way that this happens is that God gives new life to a person, the new birth. And that person then sees, by God's grace, Jesus as the great solution, the Savior, and comes to him for who he is and for what he offers, that is, salvation from sins and the way back to God. And this person's new birth implies that there has been a death and a raising to newness of life. Death to sin and a new life, a forever life, ever hidden with God in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And now, hear the Great Commission in this light. What shall new disciples of Jesus Christ do first? Or rather, what shall be done to them straight away? Another way to say this, what does Jesus say will be their first obedience of faith? The first fruits of their new faith. Now let's read the Great Commission again as our eighth of 11 texts in a row. And Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Here again is the need of obedience to prove that the faith is genuine. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The question. So now that this is true, they're a disciple, they've been baptized. What is true of these folks, these disciples of Jesus, these individual Christians who, by God's grace, have embraced Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, treasure? Are they on their own? Is that all that baptism is about and all that it pictures? We get to that in a minute, the Romans 6 dying and rising. Is that all that it pictures, just an individual transaction? And now good luck? Is it merely an individual thing? Is it merely me and Jesus? No, it isn't. God is up to something bigger. And here's what it sounds like in a few places in the New Testament. And you should actually be hearing the Matthew 12 thing now. "Here, O my mother, We'll come back to that one at the very end. But in Ephesians 2, this is number 9, text number 9 of 11, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul says what you get initiated into, what you get ushered into, what you get baptized into. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, so then you, Christians, because of Christ and by God's grace, your faith in Him, you Christians are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're in the family of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. All these metaphors. Holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a home, dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Ephesians 4, a couple pages later maybe in your Bible, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who believe, I think, who is over all and through all and in all. So there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. When we are saved, when we are born again by the power of God, indwelt with His Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in a death like His, a death to sin and raised to newness of life, of which our baptism is a picture, we are ushered into a life, a way of life, and a way of life lived, meant to be lived, together with a band of fellow believers, the family of God, in a particular place and time. And what unites us is Jesus Christ. And now, together, and apart from this togetherness, so many of the commands of the New Testament make no sense whatsoever. Together, we are to live in a certain way, a way that can only be fully lived out together as a family. And so we have texts like this 11th one, Colossians 3. There's so many, but just one representative of this. Colossians 3, 11 through 17. Colossians 3, 11. Here, and is in the family of God through Jesus Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, just all alone by yourself? Well, for starters, verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Let brotherly love continue. So these writers all think alike. Isn't that something? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, one family. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, the second main section, and more briefly. So why, again, do Christians get baptized? Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to create and gather together in one forever family a band of brothers and sisters who, by God's grace, have died to sin and by God's power have been raised to newness of life. Baptism pictures all of this. And it itself is to be the first fruits of the obedience of a new family member, proving their love for Jesus by obeying him. And that comes from Matthew 28 again. The Great Commission is clear there, right? That Jesus commanded that new believers, new followers, new disciples, new family members be baptized. Now, we need to say just a few more quick things about baptism before we actually get around to doing a few of them. 1, 2, 3, 4 quick things. Let's try to head a couple things off at the pass here. Number one, baptism doesn't save, but it's something that saved people do. Baptism doesn't save, but it's something that saved people do. Believers' baptism doesn't make you a disciple, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a believer. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that believers, Christians, do, and no one else. So please note this. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who were responding to what God had already done to them and for them in Christ. They had already been saved and confessed faith in Christ and received baptism. Baptism then does not save a person nor contribute to salvation, but is something that saved people do as the obedience of faith. Baptism then is an expression, must be, and it's only baptism when it is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. It won't work if it's the expression of the parents doing the baptizing of a baby. It won't work. I realize where that places me, us, in the grand scheme of history, in terms of percentages of who gets sprinkled as a baby and who gets baptized by immersion. But I'm convinced of this, scripturally, and I'm open to argument if you'd like to give it a go. So believers' baptism itself is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do. It's not something that babies can do. Second, we're given instructions then. This is related. We're given instructions. We're told how to do it in the New Testament. From the get-go, the church baptized by immersion, that is, by putting the believer all the way underwater deep enough to do so and then bringing them back up. That second part's key, or else you will have an actual death as opposed to a picture of death. It is significant, though, that in the act of literally going under the water, being totally immersed, overwhelmed, such that it settles back and you're under there, and then raised back up, that you're doing what the word baptizo means. Our word baptism is what's called a transliteration. They didn't even try to translate it. They just took the Greek word baptizo and made English words out of it. They didn't even translate it. It's baptizo means to immerse and bring back up, to dip under the water, the whole body completely submerged. So we're given instructions how to do it. And third, we're also given its primary meaning, that is, what those movements in there symbolize. The underneath and the raising. Baptism is an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, believers receive baptism to signify their burial, and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism signifies and expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and it signifies, symbolizes, points to our death, to sin with Christ. And first experienced by us, of course, when we were united to him by faith. So it's a picture of what's already happened. If you understand then what baptism signifies in the dying and rising, you understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again, and by his grace you saw yourself as a great sinner, and you saw Jesus as the great Savior, and you put your trust in him, surrendering to him as Lord and embracing him as treasure. And then you understood also part of what you were called to in this life. If being buried with Christ is the death to sin, then that must mean something as you exit the waters, as for what kind of life you are to now live. And this is the picture again from Romans 6. This is just verses 3 and 4 this time. And we could do the motions. You could do the motions. You memorize it and then just remember when you see it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might rise to newness of life and walk in newness of life. And this is the essence of the gospel. This is the good news concerning Jesus, that by God's grace, by his power, at his initiation, for his good pleasure, our good, his glory, it is the transition of a lost sinner from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin to the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer. So when we lower a person into the water, immersing them, baptizoing them, we remember and celebrate the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. In Christ, we are not the same people we once were. Our old self died with Christ. Baptism pictures this reality. It pictures the first half of one of those other verses I read, Galatians 2:20, where Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then we don't leave them in the water. We raise them up out of the water. And in that, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it and our own, if we are in Christ, being new creations in Christ. And we go forward then from the baptismal waters, committed to and celebrating the salvation and the newness of life which is found only in Jesus. So this pictures the second half of Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, ever in front of his mind, who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism, therefore, pictures all of this. United with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with the family of God forever. So this is what it means to live out our faith, to be a Christian, to live in and live out the reality of what our baptism pictures. And the fourth thing, the emphasis. Into Christ's death, baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, but also baptized into the family of God as Christ's brothers and sisters. Do you remember Matthew 12? While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his earthly mother and earthly brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him, but Jesus replied to the man who told him, let's take stock of who my real brothers and sisters are. And he pointed to his disciples, all who do the will of God because they're indwelt with the Spirit of God and love God in Christ. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So who are the brothers and sisters today? I mean this specific day that we will see receiving baptism. Bing, Gary, Kim, Abby, all who profess faith in Christ and are a part of this family and want you to know it. They want to be obedient to Christ. They want to provide a picture for you and themselves of all that Christ is for them. And they love being a part of the family of God and this particular family of God. And their baptism pictures all of that. So what will you see in a minute? How will we do it? Just a word about logistics quickly, and then we'll pray and get to it. We're going to pray in a minute and sing three songs. I'm going to run, I'll walk down the middle and change. And by the end of the third song, we should be ready, and we'll enter the baptistry one by one. You'll hear a brief word of confession or testimony from each person if they can manage it through emotions and so forth. Then you'll hear them respond to some ancient baptismal vows and to a brief presentation of the basics of the Trinitarian belief, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the Apostles' Creed. I'll invite you to join there. And the call to you is just to remember your own baptism and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. Or perhaps the call to you is to come to Jesus in faith for the first time. So I would ask you all to watch and learn and praise and come to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, thank you for this picture that we are about to witness and for all that it pictures as just true realities of life in Christ and life in the family of God. And may this time be a time of joy and celebration of the gospel and of Christian love. Let brotherly love continue in this hour and in the rest of this day as we live out our faith together. In Jesus' name, amen.